From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
An important part of preaching is to remind God's people of the great truths of the gospel, to come back to those foundational points by which we are saved, of who God is, of man's sinfulness, and the only way of salvation through faith in Christ. Paul has this in mind when he instructs Timothy to remember the resurrection of Christ. Well, this morning we're going to remember the resurrection and consider some important points of the resurrection in regard to the gospel.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the second part of a message entitled, The Vindication, as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ on this Easter weekend. On that first Good Friday, when the lifeless body of Jesus was taken down from the cross, it seemed like Satan and the forces of darkness had won a great victory. It seemed that Jesus had been exposed as a false prophet and counterfeit Messiah, whose remarkable words, teachings, and claims of divinity about himself would forever ring hollow. But then, that first Easter morning signaled complete vindication for the Lord Jesus Christ. When he burst forth from the tomb, he brought Satan to utter defeat and secured his people a great triumph over the enemies of our souls and the spiritual forces of darkness. His glorious resurrection completely vindicated and validated his words, his teachings, his miracles, his mighty acts, and his claims that he is a Messiah and the Son of the living God. Do you rejoice in the complete and triumphant vindication that is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace, part two of the message entitled, The Vindication.
Christ's resurrection confirms that our salvation is complete and sure. The resurrection is a vindication of His mission, His purpose, and His work of atonement. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, Paul writes that He was delivered up because of our transgressions, and He was raised because of our justification. Jesus' resurrection means that the work of atonement is complete, it's perfect, it's accomplished, and it's accepted by God. The fact that He was raised means that the work of salvation was done. His resurrection is God's statement that the penalty of sin had been fully paid by Christ. So our justification hangs on the resurrection of Christ. If Christ has not been raised, you're not justified from your sins. Our regeneration is also tied to the resurrection of Christ. The fact that we are born again, made alive in Christ. In 1 Peter 1:3, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The resurrection of Christ secures every aspect of our salvation. In Christ's cross work, which is vindicated in the resurrection, He procured for us everything associated with our salvation. The gift of faith and repentance, our regeneration, all is tied to Christ's work on the cross and the proclamation that that is complete in the resurrection. Also, our future resurrection is connected with Christ's resurrection. In Romans 8:11, Paul writes, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you." The idea that Christ was raised guarantees our future resurrection. When you think about our redemption, the hope of the heaven, and our future resurrection, we think about the issue of death. And how has death touched your life? We don't live very long until we experience the pain of separation that comes through death. Most of us have had the experience of attending funerals for our loved ones, our dear friends, our family members. We've stood by their graves. For those who die in the Lord, we had the comfort of knowing their souls are immediately in heaven. But we also had the comfort of knowing that their bodies are also still in union with Christ and simply rest in the grave until the appointed day when Christ returns and they will be resurrected. 1 Corinthians 15:26 mentions that the last enemy that will be abolished is death. One day Christ will command. He will command death, saying, "Let my people go." And at that command, all will be resurrected. In fact, the resurrection is the righteous and the wicked are concomitant with each other. John 5:28 and 29, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." Now, that's not saying that we're saved by good deeds, but it means the idea that those who are truly saved do good deeds. It follows their faith in Christ and their salvation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, there's that great resurrection passage. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, those who have died, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." Notice that there is grief for those who have died. We do grieve, but we don't grieve in a manner of those who have no hope. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Through this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." But notice how Paul bases our hope of future resurrection on Christ's resurrection. In verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." Thomas Watson, the great Puritan theologian, said, "We are more sure to rise out of our graves than out of our beds." One commentator said that death is not a period but a comma in the story of the life of the Christian. Christ's sovereignty is also connected to his resurrection. In Romans 14:9, "For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." We see our present redemption, our forgiveness, our regeneration, our future resurrection, and the sovereignty of Christ, all connected to his resurrection and being proclaimed and vindicated by his resurrection from the dead. And finally, the final judgment of God, and of Christ being the judge, is proven through the resurrection. When Paul was at Athens and he was preaching at the Areopagus on Mars Hill, in Acts 17:31, he says, "Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." The proof of the final judgment and Christ being the judge is tied to his resurrection. Our assurance of salvation, the fact that we are free from condemnation, and Christ's preservation of us through his intercession for us is all tied to his work of atonement and the proclamation that that work is complete and accomplished and sure in the resurrection of Christ. Do you ever struggle with assurance in your condition before God? Do you ever wonder how you will stand before a holy God? The only way we can stand before God is through a reliant faith in Christ and Him alone. And we understand that we are sinners, that we have all violated the law of God, and we are all under God's just condemnation, and we throw ourselves upon Christ, we believe in Him and rely upon His cross work. And the promise of Scripture is that when we do that, we are forgiven. We are accepted as righteous in His sight. And if you have done that, the promise of God through His Word is that you are forgiven. You are accepted. You'll be in heaven when you die. If you're alive when Christ returns, you'll be glorified, transformed in the twinkling of an eye. And right now, Christ intercedes through you, keeping you and protecting you. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, "Listen. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. It is a knockdown blow to fear when the apostle says that we cannot be condemned because Christ has died in our stead. But he puts a double force into it when he cries, yea, rather that was risen again. If Satan, therefore, shall come to any believer and say, what about your sin? Tell him Jesus died for it and your sin is put away. If there shall come a second time and say to you, what about your sin? Answer him, Jesus lives and his life is the assurance of our justification. For if our surety has not paid the debt, he would still be under the power of death. Inasmuch as Jesus has discharged all our liabilities, and left not one farthing due to God's justice than one of his people, he lives, and it is clear that we live in him. And we are forgiven by virtue of our union with him. Is not this a glorious doctrine, this doctrine of the resurrection, in its bearing upon the justification of the saints? The Lord Jesus himself gave himself for our sins, but he rose again because of our justification. We also see that Christ's resurrection shows the futility of all opposition against him. Remember Jesus' words which he spoke to Peter and to the apostles when Peter confessed that he was the Messiah, the Son of the living God? He said, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the hell will not prevail against it." Think about the opposition to Christ and the gospel that has been futile. First, when our Lord was dead, we had death itself, which he overcame. The soldiers were placed around the grave. His disciples had fled and were in hiding. Did that destroy the eternal plan of God? No. At his resurrection, our Lord won a victory that caused the universe to stand astonished. On Friday, at his crucifixion, people saw only defeat. On Easter at the resurrection, God's message was completed. The resurrection spelled victory. The persecution against the people of God that's gone down through the history of the church, the Roman Caesars, the Nero, Caligula, Domitian, all those who tried to stamp out Christianity and destroy it. Today, Christ commands legions, the heavenly host. He's Lord of his, and head of his church, and the Caesars are distant historical memories. Other persecutors of God's people have not prevailed in history. There have been moments in church history when the gospel was obscured and very dim. God in His timing has always preserved His word and the message of the gospel. R.C. Sproul writes that in the old city of Geneva in Switzerland, There's a lovely park which is adjacent to the University of Geneva and close to the church where John Calvin preached and taught daily. The park contains a memorial to the 16th century Protestant Reformation. And the central feature of the memorial is the Reformation Wall, which is adorned with statues of Calvin and John Knox and Zwingli, Theodore Beza, and others. And chiseled into stone are the Latin words, post tenebras lux, after darkness, light. Those words capture the driving force of the Reformation. The darkness referred to was the eclipse of the gospel that had occurred during the latter Middle Ages, when a gradual darkening of the gospel had reached its nadir and the light of the New Testament doctrine of justification by faith alone was almost extinguished. Last Thursday night, we mentioned Anselm and his tracts to console the dying and the fact that he said, when you go before God, say, I trust in Christ alone and plead between my sins and a holy God, the work of Christ. And Anselm taught the principle of sola fide, or by faith alone. But as the late Middle Ages had progressed, there was more a works righteousness or Pelagianism than there was a truth of the gospel being preached and taught. In the time of the Reformation, the light of the gospel burst forth again in a bright manner. Justification by faith in Christ alone was reaffirmed and rekindled. In the 19th century, into the 20th century, to the present day, a very harsh and strong attack on the gospel has occurred in the form of liberal theology. 30 years ago, the 10 largest seminaries in this country were theologically liberal in perspective. Today, the 10 largest are theologically conservative. Year after year, century after century, God's people have been marching to assault the citadels of Satan. The gospel has gone forth. God has redeemed His elect in every generation, down through history. God has preserved His church. He has kept the gospel. And just as God's redemptive plan was fulfilled in Christ's resurrection, so the consummation of the redemption will be fulfilled in the future. Right now, our salvation is tied to Christ's work on the cross and the vindication of that work in the resurrection. As we just mentioned, one day there will be a resurrection. If Christ has been raised, we will be raised. Look with me at the end of the Bible in Revelation 21. In Revelation 21, there is a great picture of the new heavens and the new earth and the people of God in their glorified state in that reality. Verse 1 and following, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice in the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He shall dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be among them. And He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. And He who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And He said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. And He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts in the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Look over at verses 22 and following. "And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And all the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. And in the daytime, for there shall be no night there, its gates shall never be closed, for they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, when you look at that description of heaven, if that doesn't move your soul, you're not redeemed. Think about the reality that is set before you as one of God's people, one of those who have been redeemed by the work of Christ. That's the promise of God for His people. This passage does contain a warning in verse 8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Verse 27 is similar. Sometimes people look at that and say, well, I'm not a sorcerer, I'm not a murderer, although the law of God says if you have unjust hatred in your heart, you've violated the command against murder. But just take the statement about lying. Have you ever told a lie in your life, ever? If you have, that makes you a liar. And that means apart from Christ, you will go to hell. That's why the gospel is good news. It means that all of us, every one of us who has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, can have the reality of heaven in the new heavens and the new earth. Not because of our works or some feeble, filthy righteousness we present before God. Remember that Isaiah said our righteousness are like filthy rags. The word used to describe filthy there is used to describe a drunken man's vomit, menstrual rags, that type of idea. It's not just a rag with a little dust on it from dusting the TV or something like that. Augustine said that our good works are at best splendid sins. The only way anyone can enter into the presence of God, the only way you can stand before God is if you believe in Christ and rely upon Him alone as your Savior and trust in Him. If you do, this is your future. Charles Spurgeon, again quoting him, he said, "We have a powerful Savior in connection with the gospel that we preach. For He who has the power to raise Himself from the dead has all power now that He has been raised. He who in death vanquishes death can much more conquer by His life. He who being in the grave did nevertheless burst all its bonds can assuredly deliver all His people. He who coming under the power of the law did nevertheless fulfill the law and thus set His people free from bondage must be mighty to save." You need a Savior strong and mighty. And Jesus is that Savior. Are you in Christ? Do you rely upon Him? If you are, you have a Savior who is strong and mighty to save, and He will keep you and preserve you until this reality and for eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the resurrection of Jesus and all that it means, that His identity, His mission, His work, that He procured everything for our salvation, and our future resurrection are all guaranteed and proclaimed because of His work. We thank You for the promise of Scripture for those in Christ, that we have a glorious future set before us, and the sure hope of this redemption. Pray that we would never take lightly or become accustomed to Your salvation, but continue to be amazed and in awe of what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.
The glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead signals His complete triumphant vindication and validated His teachings, miracles, ministry, messianic identity, and His claims of divinity. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message, The Vindication. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. That's area code 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10 with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled, The Vindication. Our address again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for being with us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.